Good afternoon. Welcome back to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Please grab a seat and get your hymnals and turn to number 335, If Jesus Goes With Me. And stand for this first one, if you would. Number, if you're able, 335. It may be in the valley where countless dangers hide. It may be in the sunshine that I in peace abide. But this one thing I know, if it be dark or fair, if Jesus is with me, I'll go anywhere. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven to me where'er I may be if he is there. I count it a privilege here his cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. It may be I must carry the blessed word of life across the burning deserts to those in sinful strife. And though it be my lot to bear my colors there, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven to me where'er I may be if he is there. I count it a privilege here his cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. But if it be my portion to bear my cross at home, while others bear their burdens beyond the billow's foam, I'll prove my faith in him, confess his judgments fair, and if he stays with me, I'll go anywhere. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven to me where'er I may be if he is there. I count it a privilege here his cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. It is not mine to question the judgments of my Lord. It is but mine to follow the leadings of his word. But if to go or stay, or whether here or there, I'll be with my Savior content anywhere. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven to me where'er I may be if he is there. I count it a privilege here his cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. Amen. You may be seated. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening you've given us, Lord. I pray that you bless Brother Brett and help him to preach, Lord. Give him the words that you'd have him to speak. Just bless the service here today, Lord. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn over to number 328. I want that mountain. Number 328. I saw the giant of prayerlessness upon the mountain high. He laughed so hard at my unbended knee. No longer in the wilderness I'll stay, and so I cry. I want that mountain, it belongs to me. I want that mountain, I want that mountain. Where the milk and honey flow, where the grapes of Eskel grow, I want that mountain, I want that mountain. the mountain that my Lord has given me. There was a giant of laziness who said I wouldn't go and witness for the one who set me free. I'll come from out the wilderness, I'll witness now I know. I want that mountain, it belongs to me. I want that mountain, I want that mountain. Where the milk and honey flow, where the grapes of Eskel grow. I want that mountain, I want that mountain. The mountain that my Lord has given me. One faithless giant upon the crest of Hebron's lofty height has vowed that he's the one to make me flee. I'll climb from out the wilderness and trust Jehovah's might. I want that mountain, it belongs to me. I want that mountain, I want that mountain. Where the milk and honey flow, where the grapes of Eskel grow. I want that mountain, I want that mountain. The mountain that my Lord has given me. Let every giant of distress and unbelief and sin get ready now to vacate, for you see, I've come from out the wilderness, I know I'm going to win. I want that mountain, it belongs to me. I want that mountain, I want that mountain. Where the milk and honey flow, where the grapes of Eskel grow. I want that mountain, I want that mountain. The mountain that my Lord has given me.
Amen. Good singing. Simon Evangelist Justin Zhang will give the announcements.
Welcome back to Shure Foundation Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, please raise your hand and Elsha will bring one to you. Let's look at a verse of the week, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. The Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It's a great verse about humility in our Christian life. If you want to look at the inside page, please follow us on YouTube, Facebook, Rumble, and X to stay up to date. And then service time Sunday morning at 11, Sunday afternoon service at 4, and Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. We are starting a new book, going through a book of the Bible chapter by chapter. Lord willing, eventually we'll finish all 66 books, and then we'll do it all over again. So, every time when you open the book of the Bible, you can learn something from it, even though we are preaching on the same verses. So winning time Saturday morning at 10:30 and Sunday afternoon soul winning at 1:30 p.m. We had two salvations this afternoon. Praise the Lord for that. I mean, it's a little bit rougher area, but we need to hit the richer neighborhoods as well. Amen. So, and then the year today salvation is close to 1,100. So I think we can, we've already outperformed last year. So praise the Lord for the salvations. Upcoming events, Pie and Praise Service. It's a special service once a year. Where you get to hear me preach a 20-minute sermon or something like that, and don't get too used to that. But we'll have a special service. We'll have a song request, maybe a shorter sermon, maybe an hour long. We'll never know. And then we'll have a pie and raw milk, just a time of fellowship. And then our Christmas service will take place on Sunday, December 21st. Invite family, friends. I think it's a great. I would think that's a great day to. Bring your families with you. There'll be a potluck right after the morning service, and then we'll have a regular afternoon service that day. And then Christmas Eve service is December 24th. So please join us to celebrate the birth of our Savior, even though Jesus Christ probably is not born on the 24th, but we can choose to designate a day to focus on remembering the birth of Christ. Use the QR code for the baby registry. I also post the link on the WhatsApp group. The link is pinned so you can find it easily. The baby shower will be two Sundays from now, the 26th of October, right after the afternoon service. So please join us to join us for the baby shower. Gifts are recommended. So many marathons. Next Saturday we'll have a Notre Dame so many marathon. That will be the last one. So please check out the video on our social media for detail. And then the Gary Sony Marathon will be October 25th. So the meetup time is below 42C. And then December 27th is the Winter Wonderland Sony Marathon. More details to come. Please help us with the cleaning of the church building right after the afternoon service so we can get everything done quickly. If you look at the back side, we have Brother Landon's birthday on the 18th. How old will he be? 31. So let's sing happy birthday to Brother Landon. Ready?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Congratulations for surviving another year. Just remember, tomorrow is not promised. We should do more things for God. Amen. So let's sing one more song, and then we'll take up the offering.
All right, let's sing number 318, Give Me Thy Heart, number 318.
Give me thy heart, says the Father above. No gift so precious to him as our love. Softly he whispers wherever thou art. Gratefully trust me and give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. Give me thy heart, hear the soft whisper wherever thou art. From this dark world he would draw thee apart, speaking so tenderly, give me thy heart. Give me thy heart, says the Father of men, calling in mercy again and again. Trust in me only, I'll never depart. Have I not died for thee? Give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. Hear the soft whisper wherever thou art. From this dark world he would draw thee apart, speaking so tenderly, give me thy heart. Give me thy heart, says the Spirit divine, all that thou hast to my keeping resign. Grace more abounding is mine to impart. Make full surrender and give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. Hear the soft whisper wherever thou art. From this dark world he would draw thee apart, speaking so tenderly, give me thy heart.
Amen. This time the ushers can come forward for the offering. Brother Stephen, can you pray for the offering? Amen.
Matthew chapter 21. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 21 today. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and Usher will hand you a Bible so you could read along. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, they were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, and they were sore displeased. And said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city unto Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered, and when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, Likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And he went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father, they say unto him, The first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and it led out to and led it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out of his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto him, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind it to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees have heard this parable, heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. And when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Brother Wade, could you please pray for us?
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for our church. And we ask, pray, you'd give boldness to the preaching, help us to be edified, help us learn. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So you guys are in Matthew chapter 21. So, if you guys look at verse number 16, it says, in Matthew 21:16, it says, and said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? And then the same thing, if you look in verse number 42, it says, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures? So that's the title of my sermon tonight, those little clips, that verse, those two verses, that says, have ye never read? So this is kind of going to be a different sermon. It's all just going to be in order once we get started, so it's going to be pretty easy to follow along. And I kind of got this idea because it's happened a few times where people who claim to be Christians and they say they, you know, go to church or whatever, but they have a really down view of soul winning, or they say that they don't believe in soul winning. They kind of look down and say, like, why would you go soul winning, and think it's weird. A lot of people kind of attribute it just to, like, Jehovah's Witnesses. But, you know, it's kind of have you never read, right? Because the whole New Testament, especially people that claim to believe the New Testament, they always criticize churches like ours to say, hey, stop preaching the Old Testament, preach the New Testament, right? We're in the New Covenant. But it's like every page talks about soul winning, and people don't go. So it's like, you know, have you never read the New Testament that you talk about, right? And there's a couple things, statistics or whatever, that who knows how they get these or how accurate they are, but it probably does seem to be close, or maybe this is even less than this. But it says about evangelism, it says, while there are no precise statistics for the percentage of Christians who go door-to-door or who do door-to-door evangelism, estimates suggest it's very small, likely under 5% of Christians, due to factors like discomfort and the view that it is a specialized calling for a few. Many churches find this method less effective than friendship evangelism or day-to-day sharing with people they know, which obviously probably never even happens. But it says, in some circles, evangelism is increasingly looked down upon in America, particularly among younger generations. Critics cite negative associations with the Christian right and concerns over aggressive, judgmental, or politically aligned approaches. And it says, millennials' opposition is one of the categories. It says, a 2019 study found that almost half of practicing Christian millennials believe it to be wrong to try to convert someone of a different faith. So obviously, door-to-door evangelism or evangelism in general, soul winning is kind of looked down upon in our society. People think it's weird if you go. They kind of associate that automatically with like a cult, right? Oh, you go soul winning, you're in a cult. And, you know, kind of in my experience, there's been people that said they were going to go soul winning, were going to come, and then the girl they were dating at the time or a girl heard about soul winning and was like, you can't go soul winning, and then they bailed. So that's kind of where I got this idea at is people, especially it seems to be when women find that a man's going soul winning, they look down and say, hey, you can't go, but the woman itself claims to be a Christian and go to church. So that's why I want to just go in order of, once we get there, there's a couple of verses I want to look at first, but just to see how often the Bible brings this up. And it's crazy because there's so many that I'm leaving out. Like in Matthew, there's so many, but since we read in Matthew, we're going to spend less time there. But it's just so many that the sermon could go for like days. But I just want you guys to see just how common it is. So before we get started, I want you to look at verse 19. We're not going to reread everything, but we see here in Matthew 21:19, it says, and when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. So obviously we have a tree that doesn't have any fruit, and Jesus is mad about it, and he says, hey, don't let any fruit grow on it forever. So he's kind of cursing this fig tree, which obviously we read it already. But the same thing with us, right? If Jesus doesn't see us producing fruit, he's going to be mad about that. And he wants his trees to produce fruit. And then in verse 28, we see another parable. It says in verse 28, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. So obviously we read it already, so I'm not going to spend too much time on it. But Jesus, the same thing. He wants us to go work in his vineyard. He's telling us to do it, and it's our job to go. And the story is going to continue about, hey, going to work in God's vineyard, going soul winning, preaching the gospel. And in verse 41, if you look in verse 41, it says, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto others, which shall render him the fruit in their seasons. So obviously God has taken away the king, taken the Bible, Christianity, away from the nation of Israel and given it unto spiritual Israel that's going to, hey, bring the fruit that God wants, get people saved, evangelize the world. And obviously we read it already, so we're not going to spend too much time there. But just in one chapter, we see multiple stories and parables that equate to preaching the gospel and going soul winning. So we're going to start in Matthew chapter 3. If you guys would go to Matthew chapter 3. And again, it's all going to be in order, so it's going to be very easy to follow along. So, Matthew chapter 3, verse number 1, it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So we see here, right at the beginning of the New Testament, we have John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is coming and he's preaching, right? He's preaching in the wilderness and he's telling people, to repent, to prepare the way of the Lord and get people ready for Jesus' ministry. But obviously it doesn't mean, you know, he's not preaching to repent of your sins and do this crazy stuff. But it says in Acts 19, you don't have to turn there, what he's talking about when he says to repent. It says in Acts 19:4, it says, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So we see here in Matthew 3 that John the Baptist is starting off doing the same thing that we do. He's saying, hey, he's preaching, he's telling people to believe on Jesus, and he's starting off the same thing we do, hey, preaching the gospel, just in Matthew 3 right off the bat. So if you guys would flip over now to Matthew chapter number 9, we're going to see Jesus doing the same thing. So you start off with John the Baptist, hey, he's starting off his ministry, he's preaching, he's telling people to believe on Jesus. So now you have Jesus in Matthew 9, verse 35. It says, "And Jesus went about all cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." So we say John the Baptist is preaching. He's telling people to believe on Jesus. Then you have Jesus coming. He's preaching the gospel. And then not only is he preaching it, he's saying, hey, the harvest is plenteous. There's lots of people that are ready to hear this. Lots of people are ready to get saved, but the laborers are few. Then in verse 38, he's saying, hey, pray that more laborers are going to be sent. So, hey, you have John the Baptist preaching, you have Jesus preaching, and then he's saying, hey, pray more people are going to preach. So obviously the emphasis in the book of Matthew so far is, hey, we should obviously be doing the same thing. If he's telling more people need to be doing it, more need to be going, well, he wants us to continue to do it. And today it didn't get over with once Jesus and the apostles died. So if you flip over to Matthew 28, so obviously I said we're not going to spend as much time in Matthew as we could. Obviously, we could probably spend the whole sermon in Matthew because there's so many references. But here at the end of Matthew, you still have the same theme. So you have John the Baptist, Jesus, and then Jesus passing the torch. In Matthew 28, verse number 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." So obviously, hey, if John the Baptist is doing it, if Jesus is doing it, then if Jesus is saying, hey, now that I'm leaving, I want you to teach all nations and preach to all nations, I don't understand how you could be a Christian and not do it, right? If you could say, hey, I believe the New Testament. And if somebody said they don't believe the Old Testament, or obviously they don't follow the Old Testament, they don't believe it applies anymore, but they were going soul winning because they just constantly were reading the New Testament, they're like, man, soul winning is emphasized, I'd be fine with that, right? Because it's like, hey, at least they're preaching the gospel, at least they're getting lots of people saved. You know, hopefully one day we can teach them that, hey, some things in the Old Testament still apply, but at least they're going soul winning. It's like they're doing something good. But when you don't believe the Old Testament and then you don't believe pretty much what the New Testament teaches you should be doing, it's like, you know, what's the point? What are you, right? You're not a Christian at that point. Even if you're saved, you're not doing what the Bible says. And just because you're saved, you know, you can consider yourself a Christian, but hey, when you're a Christian, you're doing more than just being saved. You're following the Bible. You're doing things right. And now we're going to get to Mark. So the same thing is going to go in Mark. If you go to Mark chapter 1, the same theme is going to be in the book of Mark. So Mark 1, verse number 14, just starting the book off of Mark is going to be this concept of preaching the gospel as well. It says in Mark 1, 14, it says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their net and followed him." So, hey, same thing in the book of Mark. John's being put in prison, and Jesus' focus, obviously he probably really cares that John's in prison. He probably does not want that. But at the same time, he's still keeping the mission going of, hey, he comes into Galilee after John's put in prison, and he's preaching the gospel. So he's not getting sidetracked. He's not losing focus, and he's not, you know, going to start protesting outside the jail and spend all his time with signs and hollering and protesting outside the ICE facility or whatever people do nowadays, right? He's not focusing on John being put in prison. He's still focusing on his mission, which is preaching the gospel, and then he's going out to get people to follow him, and he's saying, hey, come follow me, and you're going to become a fisher of men. So that means if you're not a soul winner, you're not going soul winning, you're not preaching the gospel, then you're not following Jesus, because it says, come after me, and he's going to make you a fisher of men. And what did they do in verse 18? They forsook everything. They forsook their nets, their job, their careers, and they followed him and did it, right? So if you guys would flip over to Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 6. So in Mark chapter 6, verse number 7, it says, and he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. So in Mark 6, Jesus starts to send out people two by two, which is obviously what we do when we go soul winning. And you know, that's where we get the model from, right? Obviously, like I've said before, and I'm sure most people here already know, but obviously if you don't have a partner, you live in a crazy part of the world, or you move one day and there's no one to go soul winning with, you still should go soul winning even if it's by yourself. But obviously it's best to go two by two, and that's what Jesus did, and that's why pretty much every church I've ever been to that's Baptist, they send you with somebody, it's two by two. But obviously, hey, these people are going out and they're spending their time soul winning. And in verse number 12, it's going to say what they were doing. We're going to skip down for sake of time. It says, and they went out and preached that men should repent. And obviously, hey, we already seen that when they're saying, hey, repent, it means to stop believing what you're believing and believe in Jesus, right? It doesn't say repent of your sins, but you do have to stop what you're doing if you don't believe in Jesus, and you have to repent of that and start believing that Jesus paid for all your sins. So if you'd flip over to Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 8, and obviously we're skipping so many examples. There's so many more examples, so many more stories, so many more verses that teach this. But, you know, obviously we're going to have a good number as we get going. But obviously so far it's a huge emphasis in the Bible. And in Mark 8:34, it says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So obviously, hey, the Bible's putting a huge emphasis here on the price of a soul, right? So, you know, you get somebody saved and it's worth more to God than all the money in the world. It should be, it's that person that you got saved, it should be worth more to them than even if Elon Musk gave them all his money, right? I mean, even if you had all that money and you went to hell, it wouldn't make a difference. So it's more than anything in this world. And, you know, the Bible's putting a huge price. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? And the only people who can get people saved are people that are saved, right? If you're saved, you have to tell somebody, because somebody's not saved. Obviously, there's people who say what we say, right, that aren't really saved. But, you know, the vast majority of people that aren't saved just preach a works-based salvation. You're not going to have somebody who's preaching you got to live a good life and go to church to go to heaven. They're not going to go out and accidentally get somebody saved, right? It's the people who believe it's by faith that are going to go out and get somebody saved. So it's a very few number of people that can do it, and then even fewer the people who are willing to do it. So since we know how to do it, we have this power, and, you know, it's a big thing, right? Because, I mean, what would somebody give for their soul? And obviously the answer should be nothing. It doesn't matter what it is. You should not trade anything in order to go to hell, right? You should want to go to heaven no matter what. You have to give up. And obviously, hey, if the Bible's putting that big of an emphasis on it, God would want us to keep preaching today, right? It didn't stop once the New Testament was written. Like, okay, now soul winning doesn't matter anymore. This still applies today. Hey, what would a man give for his soul? And if you guys would flip over to Mark 16, Mark 16, we're going to see the same thing, right? The book of Mark is going to end with the same commission. Of, it says in Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So, hey, the Bible says to go preach to everybody, and that didn't stop. Once the Bible was written, that still applies today. And now we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, and Luke's going to continue the same theme. And obviously, like I've said, there's a million different verses that I could have put in here that I've skipped, but this is going to give an idea of just how consistent this theme is. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." So, hey, if it's important for John the Baptist to turn many of the children of Israel to their God, you know, it's the same thing today, right? We should be turning the hearts of people to God, getting them saved, and doing things, right, for God. And then in Luke 4:18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." So obviously, hey, again, you know, God wants us to preach. God sent Jesus to preach, John the Baptist to preach, the apostles, the disciples, people, you know, throughout time that have preached the gospel, and we should still be doing that today. It's the same importance as it was before. Even though maybe people don't want to hear it as much than in the past, God told us to do it, right? God didn't say, hey, do it if people want to hear it. He just said, do it, period. And obviously, if there's a group of people that didn't want to hear it, it's the Jews in the Bible, right? I mean, they did not want to hear it, and they still had to go. So no matter what doors you knock that are bad, it's like these people had it worse, right? Because in the Bible, you know, they're always trying to be killed, or they're trying to kill people that preach the Word of God to them. So obviously, we've never had anybody that mad that we've tried to preach to. So it still applies to us. And in Luke chapter 5, verse number 10, it says, "And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when he had brought their ship to land, they forsook all and followed him." So again, hey, they're forsaken all. From now on, when they start following Jesus, they're going to start to catch men, and they're going to have to follow him. They're going to have to get people saved and forsake, you know, fishing as a job, right? Maybe you can still do it for fun, but as a work, they have to forsake it. That's my interpretation. So in Luke chapter 8, we're going to continue. And in Luke chapter 8, we're going to have another parable about soul winning here and preaching and going out to sow. It says in Luke 8, verse number 5, it says, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.' And his disciples asked, saying, 'What might this parable be?' And he said unto you, 'It is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring forth no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." So in this parable, we have the same thing, right? Somebody going out to sow, and there's good ground, bad ground, and there's some people who, hey, they don't even get saved, but then there's some people who they get saved, but they don't bring forth fruit. But you want to be like in verse number 15, the people with a good heart, they bring forth fruit. And, you know, you just read that and you want to be that good person, right? No one wants to be somebody who God wouldn't say has a good heart, right? You want to be somebody that God would say, this guy has a good heart. And the way you have that and you show that is by bringing forth fruit, right? And it's so consistent because you have the parable like we read in Matthew 21 with the fig tree, right? And it doesn't bring forth fruit and Jesus curses it. And here you have fruit again, right? So it's just the Bible is so consistent with this fruit, and fruit is just bearing something after yourself, right? If you're an apple tree, you're going to bear an apple. Same thing, if you're a Christian, you're going to bear fruit, which is another Christian, somebody that's getting saved. And we're going to continue in Luke chapter 9. I'm trying to go fast because sake of time, there's so many. And I can only get to Acts. Once you get to Acts, it's like there's so many, it's hard to keep going. You're just like, whatever. I was going to try to do the whole New Testament, but it's like impossible. But in Acts chapter 9, or in Luke chapter 9, verse number 2, it says, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So again, in Luke 9, it's just super clear. He sent them to what? To preach the kingdom of God. And in Luke chapter number 10, verse number 1, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So again, here we see 70 people. They're sent out two by two again, like we already talked about. And Jesus says the same thing, that, hey, the laborers are few, and he wants more laborers to go. He wants people to pray for that. He's hoping more laborers are going to go. And obviously today in our society, there's lots of people on this earth, right? There's billions of people. So there's a good opportunity to have lots of laborers. But again, it's the same thing as here. Most people aren't going to go. The laborers are few. But Jesus wants people to go. So I don't understand how people and Christians who only believe the New Testament applies, and the New Testament's not that big, you would think that they would read this a few times a year and wonder, hey, should I be a laborer, right? Should I go into this harvest? And they never do. And then not only do they not go, but then they stop other people from going. Or they say, if you do go, you're in a cult. And then the person that would go stops going because they're scared that, you know, their family member thinks they're in a cult or whatever. So we're going to continue to Luke chapter number 13. Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, verse number 6, it says in Luke 13, 6, it says, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? So obviously this is kind of a scary thing, right? That somebody's coming and, you know, God's looking and he wants fruit on you, right? And you never have any fruit. So here it says, hey, what's the point, right? Just cut it down. What's the point of having this in the ground, right? If you have a tree that's an apple tree and it's in your yard taking all the space and it never brings apples, eventually you're going to cut it down and plant a different tree. Well, same thing with us, right? If you're a saved Christian and you never ever go soul winning and you never get anybody saved, what's your point of still being here, right? So obviously not saying that God's just going to kill you tomorrow if you don't go soul winning, but it is kind of fearful of, hey, at what point could God just say, hey, there's no point to have you around if you're not going to do any work for me. You might as well just come to heaven now, right? Because obviously the only reason that God needs you here is to get people saved, try to preach to others, and keep the lineage going of people getting saved. And if you're not going to do any of that, there's no point for you to be here. And God is saying in this example that, hey, why cumbereth it the ground? Just cut the tree down. But in verse number 8 it says, and he answering said to him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So obviously, hey, you know, God could say he's ready to cut you down or whatever if you're not getting people saved, but, you know, he might decide to, hey, let me bless this person. Let me, you know, put certain things in his life to make it easier to be able to, you know, go soul winning more, right? Like, say you're working 80 hours a week and, you know, you can't go soul winning because you can barely pay your bills, and all of a sudden you get a raise out of nowhere. And then it's like, well, now you're working 40 hours a week, and now you have this free time. It could be something like this where, hey, you know, God's given you a blessing to give you that opportunity, but if you still don't go soul winning, you still don't do anything, well, you know, let it alone this year also, and if it doesn't do anything, then cut it down, right? So obviously, it's kind of scary, and I know some preachers say, you know, God's never going to judge you, God's never going to do anything, God's never going to punish you, whatever. But you see stories like this where God's clearly saying, hey, in verse number 9, if it bear fruit well, and if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. So I don't see how you can say, hey, God's never going to judge you, God's never going to punish you, God's never going to do anything, because it's pretty clear that, hey, if you don't bear any fruit and God's trying and doing all this stuff to let you bear fruit and you never do it, never do it, never do it, there could come to a point where God was like, cut it down, right? So obviously we never want to get to that point, and who knows when that point is, right? I'm not saying it's a year or whatever, but you know, you want to try to bear some fruit. That way you never have to worry about this in your life. So continue to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse number 21. It says in Luke 14, 21, it says, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed, and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. So here we see, hey, God wants us to go everywhere. He wants us to go and get the maimed, the halt, the blind, the poor. But those are obviously the most receptive people. Once you hit all of those, it says, hey, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, because God wants his house to be filled. And obviously that's just so clear of an example of, hey, go out there, preach, get people saved so that, hey, God's house in heaven can be filled and, you know, more and more people can be in heaven. And obviously God, I feel like everybody that ever existed could have been saved. They all would have fit in heaven. So, you know, we're never going to fill it to the point where it's like no one else is allowed. But obviously we can try to fill it the best we can and get the most people saved as possible. So continuing to Luke, we're going to be in Luke 24, Luke chapter 24. So in Luke 24, we're going to see the same thing in verse number 47 that we've seen in Matthew and Mark. So in Luke 24, verse number 47, Luke 24, 47, it says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So obviously it started in Jerusalem, but he wants it to go where? All nations, and he wants it preached everywhere, in every single nation around the world. So obviously America wasn't even around at this time. So obviously somebody has to preach to America, and that would be who? Us, right? So we're going to continue in John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. In verse number 7, it says, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So, hey, there's a guy, John, who the Bible obviously says John the Baptist is a great man, one of the best men to ever live even since then, at that time. But at that time, you know, Jesus said he was the best born among women, and you know, great guy, but he was sent just to bear witness of the light. And you can do the same thing, right? You're not John the Baptist, but you are sent to bear witness of the light, because we've already seen in Luke that, hey, it says it needs to be preached among all nations, and you have to do that, which means that you're sent to bear witness that all men through him might believe. So you have the same commission. You can do the same thing John the Baptist did. And Jesus wants everybody to do that. And every single person that ever lived has the opportunity to do the same thing that John the Baptist was sent to do. And John the Baptist had a great job and is a great man of God. So you could do a great job and you can be a great person for God. And we're going to continue to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. In John 4:34, it says, in John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And therein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labor. So, hey, the same thing, God's saying, hey, don't say there's 4 months and then we're going to go soul winning, or we need to wait 4 months for people to be receptive. The fields are white, they're ready now, and God wants you to go now and get people saved. And the benefit of doing this is that you're going to receive wages and you're going to gather fruit unto life eternal. And, you know, obviously in verse 34 it says that he sent us to reap whereon we bestowed no labor. Obviously I already talked about this in another sermon, but, you know, we have it so easy that all you have to do is preach, you know, 10 verses, 12 verses or whatever. You could even preach one verse, John 3:16 or Romans 6:23, and probably get some people saved with just one verse because they know so much about the Bible, so much about God. But obviously it didn't happen like that out of nowhere. Great men had to preach the Bible, had to preach tons of sermons, had to translate the Bible, do great things to get to that point. So if we don't go, not only do we make all that Jesus did void, we also make all the great works that men before us did void, because those people had to do so much work, and now we can go in that field and they already planted it. We just pick off the fruit easily, right? But if somebody plants a field and then they pass away and no one ever reaps that field, it's kind of like they wasted their time, right? At least if somebody plants a great field and then somebody goes in and takes all the fruit and then they sell it and people get to eat it and people live on that fruit, it's like, well, at least that person, he died, but he planted a field and it produced something, right? It didn't go in vain. And the same thing with all the great men before us. The more work we can do, the less stuff they did in vain. So I'm going to hit a bunch of these quick so you don't have to turn there. You guys can turn to Acts chapter 2. So I'm going to read a bunch of these in a row. You don't have to turn there. But in John 14:12, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So, hey, what did Jesus do? He preached, he got people saved, he did the works that God wants him to do, and he says, hey, if you believe in me, you're going to do greater works than I did. So, obviously, if he's preaching, we should be preaching. And, obviously, we're not going to be better than Jesus, but we can get more people saved because we can have more people to reach, and, obviously, hopefully we're around for a longer period of time that we can live for a great age. And in John 15:2, it says, every branch in me that bringeth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So the same thing, we already seen this, but hey, if you're not bearing fruit, you can be taken away, and then if you are bringing fruit, God's going to purge you to try to make you bring more or forth more fruit and make you more productive. John 15:5, it says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So, hey, if Jesus says here that if you abide in me, the same is going to bring forth much fruit, well, if you're not bringing forth any fruit, then obviously you're not abiding in Jesus, right? So in John 15:8, it says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And in John 17:18, it says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. John 20:21, it says, then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So Jesus was sent to do what? Seek and save that which was lost. He was always trying to get people saved. So if he was sent to do that, what are we sent to do? To obviously get people saved, to seek and to save that which was lost. And we have already went to Luke, so I'm going to, don't flip there, but I'm going back in time. Luke 19:10, it says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. So if Jesus is sending us to do the same thing he was sent to do, and he was sent to seek and to save that which was lost, it means that we're sent to seek and to save that which is lost. So now we're going to get to Acts, and we're not going to get through this, but Acts chapter 2, verse number 37, it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So here we see, hey, right at the start of Acts, they're saying, hey, to repent, which means to turn from unbelief to belief, and to be baptized in Jesus. So what's he doing? He's preaching to them, trying to get them saved. And in verse 41, we're going to see the result of him preaching and the group of people that he's with preaching these messages and, you know, doing the same thing we've read already tons of verses on, preaching the gospel. It says in verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So, hey, you got a group of soul winners out there. They're preaching. Peter preaches a great message, and, you know, out of that whole group, 3,000 people about got saved, and, you know, you just see the same thing, right? Jesus is just constantly telling people to preach the gospel. Acts chapter 2, you have that put in place. They're starting to do it. You know, obviously, they did it before this, but, you know, in the book of Acts. And 3,000 people are saved right off the bat. So now we're going to be in Acts chapter 4. The book of Acts is hard to figure out which ones you want to use, because the whole book is just constantly people soul winning, people getting saved, preaching the gospel. It's just over and over, you know, almost every single page has it multiple times. And in Acts chapter 4, verse number 1, it says, and as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came unto them, being grieved that they taught the people. And what did they do? And preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, which is the same thing that we do. Hey, we preach the resurrection of Jesus, right? And in verse number 3, it says, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So, hey, again, 3,000, 5,000. When you preach the resurrection, just tons of people can get saved. And it'd be nice if it was like that in America still, but, you know, obviously we can still get lots of people saved over the course of a year here and do great things for God. And we're going to continue in Acts chapter 5, verse 25. It says, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. So, hey, these people, they're put in prison, they get out, and then they go right back to soul winning. They're going right back to teaching the people, trying to get people saved. Look at verse number 28 for sake of time. It says, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So, hey, we see that, hey, they're preaching, they're teaching, trying to get people saved. And then here we see that they're commanded not to, but they still did it, and they filled all of Jerusalem with their doctrine. And in verse 31, we're going to skip down, it says, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So they're preaching the same exact thing that we preach, right? Hey, forgiveness of sins, a savior, which is exactly what we preach. And if you continue in the timeline, obviously Stephen's going to be killed. We all know that story, for preaching, trying to get people saved, trying to get people to turn from you know, their wickedness and believe the truth. And in Acts chapter 8, verse number 2, it says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So, hey, we see persecution comes, they go, they're scattered everywhere, and they don't hide, they continue to preach the word, same thing that we do, right? Preach the word, go soul winning, preach, get people saved. And in verse number 5, they go to a city, they're preaching Christ, right? It's just consistent. The whole New Testament over and over and over again is going to be the same thing. If you'd still be in Acts chapter 8, but look at verse 34, it's going to say, "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and what he do? Preached unto him Jesus." So same exact thing. It's just over and over, preaching Jesus, soul winning, getting people saved, bearing fruit. It's just consistent, the whole New Testament over and over again. Acts chapter 10, verse 42. In Acts 10, 42, it says, "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sins." So not only in the New Testament, but also the Bible says that all prophets give him witness, that whosoever believeth, right? It's not different in the New Testament. It's always been the same thing. And every single prophet is preaching that it's by believing in Jesus, believing in God. It's a free gift. And everybody's preached that. The whole Bible's about that. Everything is about going to heaven, a free gift. And, you know, you could preach this in the Old Testament as well. But this is geared towards people who say, we're in the New Testament, the Old Testament doesn't apply. I'm just showing the hypocrisy of, hey, the New Testament is loaded and loaded, that it's, you know, I could go easily for an hour and not even hit probably a quarter of the verses that talk about it. So what book are you reading? What New Testament are you reading? So Acts chapter 11, verse number 19. Acts chapter 11, verse number 19. It says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only," which seems like a terrible idea. But, you know, at least they're preaching to somebody, but it should probably be the opposite. And in verse number 20, it says, "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." And in verse 21, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." So obviously, hey, they're just going city to city. They're preaching Jesus. They're preaching the word. And in verse 21, the result of that is a great number believed and they turned to the Lord. Obviously, you know, we read at the beginning where they said soul winning doesn't work, evangelism doesn't work, and, you know, it's kind of frowned upon now or whatever. But hey, this, the result is still the same thousands of years later, thousands of years before this. If you preach the word, you preach the Bible, lots of people are going to believe, lots of people are going to turn to the Lord. You see it consistently from Genesis to Revelation. It's always the same thing. And if you go over to Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13 is just going to continue, and people really want to hear. It says in Acts 13, 44, it says, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." So obviously that's crazy to think about, the whole city's coming together to hear the word of God. And it says, "But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvations unto the ends of the earth." So, hey, the same thing that they're preaching, the whole city's coming together to hear the word of God, and for some reason they're just stuck on trying to preach to the Jews, and they finally get it, right? You guys judge yourself unworthy. We're going to turn to the Gentiles. We're going to focus on them. And it says that God set them to be a light to the Gentiles unto the ends of the earth, which is the same thing we're commanded to do, right? To preach the gospel to every nation, all throughout the earth. And obviously the same thing still applies today, that you know, the Jews mostly don't want to hear it. Obviously, some people do. You know, I'm sure you could get some people saved there. But obviously, the Gentiles and non-Jews are going to be the receptive people, and they're the ones that are going to want to get saved. But at least they're preaching to people, even though they probably should have been to the Gentiles earlier than this. At least they're still preaching the word. But at some point, like in this story, if people don't want to hear, you go to a neighborhood that doesn't want to hear, you don't just keep knocking that neighborhood, right? There's some churches that just knock the neighborhood around the church over and over again. And at some point, if those people don't get saved because they've already heard it or they've already said no and they just keep saying no, at some point, go to a different area, go to a more receptive neighborhood. You know, you should preach to everybody, but you should try to focus more on the receptive areas and not just, you know, keep going to the nice areas and then just hit all the nice areas and never see anybody get saved or very few. You should try to hit the poor people because they're the most receptive. And then after that, then hit the better areas, the richer areas. But you obviously, once you're done with those, you want to go back to try to hit the poor again and mix it up because, like the Apostle Paul, you want to get the people saved, and God says to go unto the ends of the earth. So you can't just continue to focus on just one little area by your church and just do that your whole life. You know, you have to continue to move and get different spots, continue to, you know, try to do bigger works. And in verse 49, the result of this, it says, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. So again, hey, don't focus on one area. Try to focus on a whole region once you can get to that point. Obviously, we've just started as a church, so we shouldn't be there yet. But obviously, one day, you know, we've already done soul winning marathons in Chicago, Detroit, and you know, done great things. So obviously, it really doesn't apply to us too much, but we want to keep that attitude, right? We want to hit Indianapolis. We've went to the poor areas. Now we're in nicer areas, but we still want to hit the Chicagos, the Detroits, and continue to do great works for God. And hopefully we can get to the point where all of Indianapolis, all of Indiana, the whole region can know, right? And obviously when, you know, Brother Stephen and Brother Justin are always on the news, you know, we get to do it a lot easier because hey, the news puts it on there for free that, you know, somebody's preaching the Word of God, right? So we're going to continue in Acts chapter 14, and I'm going to hurry for sake of time, but Acts 14, 6 says, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the regions that lieth round about, and what they do, and there they preached the gospel. Acts 14, 21, if you look at it down at verse 21, it says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again unto Lystra and to Iconia and Antioch. So again, hey, city to city, going all over the place. And then in Acts 15, you guys can turn to Acts 16. I'll read Acts 15:35. It says, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Acts 16:10, it says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately he had endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So we just see over and over different cities, right? Same thing we try to do, Chicago, Detroit, Indianapolis, small town soul winning, right? People go on mission trips. Same thing. There's just never, ever going to be a time where you're done because there's always another city, always another country, always another, you know, app that you can talk to people from all over the world that can get saved. It's just unlimited. So you guys are in Acts 16 since you know this story too much. I'll skip down to verse 30 for sake of time. It says, and brought them out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. So, hey, you know, they're in prison and they're still preaching to people that they probably might not like too much. And he says, what do I have to do to be saved? And they get him saved because, hey, you can get anybody saved. And even if there's somebody that maybe is treating you bad, you can still get them saved and do great things. So I'm going to skip some of these for sake of time, but Acts 17, verse 1 through 4, you're going to see preaching the gospel. Acts 17, 16 through 18, you're going to see people preaching the gospel. And you guys can flip over to Acts chapter number 28. So I'm going to read Acts 19:10. It says, "And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." So obviously that's crazy to think that, hey, you can preach the gospel so much that everybody that is in a whole area, all of Asia, they heard the word, both the Jews and the Greeks. So that's obviously a great goal to do, right? And it's going to take a lot of work. So I'm going to read, you guys could read this more for sake of time if you want, but Acts chapter 20, another great example of lots of soul winning, lots of preaching. But I'm just going to read verse 25 for sake of time. It says, "And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the counsel of God." So, hey, at the end of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul can say, "I'm pure of the blood of all men," that he doesn't take responsibility for anybody going to hell because he preached to everybody, and he was a witness of how to go to heaven to every single person in Asia, and he can say, "Hey, I'm pure of everything," right? And we want to get to that point as a church, as a person, an individual, as a family, that you can say that you're pure of the blood of all men, right? Because, you know, I found out later that there's people in my family that were saved after I tried to get them saved before they passed away, and they were already saved, and they, you know, I gave them the whole gospel. I said they already believed that. They got it in the military. But then you wonder, like, why didn't you pass it down, right? And you spend lots of time with people, and for some reason people are scared or they forget or, you know, life happens or I don't know, but they don't pass it down. But obviously, you know, I don't want to be in that position where, you know, somebody in my family down the road goes to hell because I got out of church or I didn't feel like sharing it to them. And, you know, you definitely want to be pure of the blood of your family, but, you know, also your city, your state, your area, your country, you know, your nation, the world. There's always going to be somebody that needs to be saved, and we want to be pure of the blood of all men as well. So in Acts chapter 28, we're going to conclude here. And obviously I've skipped a lot. There was a lot of other ones you can go to in Acts, but obviously I knew I wasn't going to get to them all. So in Acts 28, we're going to end here in verse 28. It says, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him." And what did he do? He's preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So, hey, the book of Acts ends with preaching. The book of Matthew starts with preaching. And obviously, I kind of wanted to do the whole New Testament, but I was like, there's no way I'm even going to get close unless I can preach like 3 hours. But in 1 hour, there's no way. So obviously, I skipped tons of different examples, and you guys are probably thinking of lots of different examples I didn't go over. But it just goes to show that when people say, hey, soul winning, you're in a cult, or why do you do that? It's weird. It's like, have you ever read the whole New Testament? Is literally every single page almost. There's an example that you can use of somebody preaching the gospel, somebody getting saved, or telling you to preach, or about rewards. But it's just over and over again. So obviously continue to think about that and always remember to go soul winning, because literally the whole New Testament, the whole Bible, is just about people getting saved and about preaching. So just always think about that. And then if people tell you not to go, don't listen to them, because obviously the Bible is the final authority. And the Bible's very clear on it, and there's no debating, no questioning. You can't even say, well, I'm not sure if the Bible talks about it, because like we said, if you were to read it, it's almost every single page. So we'll close with a word of prayer. So thank you, Lord, for a great church to be in and to be able to hear great preaching and to have great fellowship. And please continue to let us do great works for you and to see tons of people saved for this rest of the year and for next year. And please continue to bless us and let us grow. We love you and thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Brett. I think we're going to change it to 385, Go Ye Into All the World. I think we should do a soul-winning song since we have a soul-winning sermon. So, number 385, Go Ye Into All the World. Far, far away in heathen darkness dwelling, millions of souls forever may be lost. Who will go salvation storytelling, looking to Jesus, minding not the cost? All power is given unto me. All power is given unto me. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always. See o'er the world wide open doors inviting, soldiers of Christ arise and enter in. Christians awake, your forces all uniting, send forth the gospel, break the chains of sin. All power is given unto me. All power is given unto me. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always. Why will ye die? The voice of God is calling. Why will ye die? Re-echo in his name. Jesus hath died to save from death appalling, life and salvation, therefore go proclaim. All power is given unto me. All power is given unto me. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always. Godspeed the day when those of every nation, glory to God, triumphantly shall sing. Ransomed, redeemed, rejoicing in salvation, shout hallelujah, for the Lord is King. All power is given unto me. All power is given unto me. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always. Amen. Brother Landon, you close this word of prayer. Amen.